So we stand for the word of the Lord, and we'll sit when mere mortals speak. So here it is, Isaiah chapter 11. Has anyone heard of the prophet Isaiah, written 700 years before Jesus was born? The prophet Isaiah says these words, "Then it'll come about on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people who will remain from Assyria and Egypt and Pathros and Cush and Elam and Shinhar and Hamtha and from the islands of the sea. And he will lift up a standard for the nations and assemble the banished ones of Israel and will gather the dispersed of Judea from the four corners of the earth." You ever heard that? You ever read that verse before? Jesus said these words about 700 years later in Luke 21, verses 20 through 24. "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. And those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave. And those who are in the country must not enter the city, because these are the days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled." Did you catch that? What's Jesus talking about? He's talking about Isaiah 11. "Woe to those who are pregnant, those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and the wrath to this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive. The Jewish people will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled." Father, we come before your throne this morning. We pray, Lord Jesus, we're all on this journey. We want to meet you, Lord. We want to know you more deeply, and we want to learn how to follow you, God. So, God, we pray that you would just touch our brains today that we might think. Help us, Lord, as we process and journey through truth. We ask, God, that you would give us perspective, a heavenly perspective on things that are happening. And God, just give us total understanding as best as we can understand now. We pray, Lord God, for what's happening in the Middle East. As we speak, we realize, God, that young people, old people, babies are in war in Gaza. There is loss of life, innocent loss of life. The complexities of war are happening all over Ukraine, Russia. But Lord, just following what's happening there is just, it's all just sad. So God, we just cry out to you. We ask God that you would help us to understand today as a bunch of people on the journey to meet, know, and follow Jesus. Pray this would happen for your glory. Pray this in Jesus' name. All those who love the Lord would say what? Amen. Amen. Y'all may be seated. So today's a special Sunday. You probably heard, I think all our hearts are pretty burdened and broken at what's happening in the Middle East. Things starting really from October 7th is kind of the big flashpoint that's started the things rolling, what's happening today. This morning, I just want to have a pastor's moment with you in this message. And my goal this morning is to try to help give you clarity and understanding of what's happening in the Middle East. And give you different points of view. By the end of this message today, we're going to be having a special time of prayer as a church as we pray for what's happening in the Middle East. But this is one of those messages you didn't plan, but it's just time. So somebody came up to me about 3 days after October 7th, and we were having, there's lots of discussions about this happening, college campuses, at the workplaces. I was having a discussion with an individual, and the individual said, what happened to the Jewish people on October the 7th was just, and they were getting what they deserve because they're just receiving what they've been doing to the people in Gaza. Okay. So my response was, when was the last time Israeli soldiers broke into Gaza and indiscriminately shot innocent women and children, raped women, killed babies, decapitated babies, and then grabbed over 200 Gazan Palestinians and brought them back across the border to be held as hostages. When was the last time that happened? It's never happened. What in all that's happening, what happened on October 7th was wrong. And most of the world is condemning it. The actions of that day. You cannot justify killing babies and decapitating babies. Right? Innocent people. These aren't soldiers. These were just families and children. The stories that are, it's just wrong. It's just wrong. But I understand and I realize that what happened on October 7th can be seen in a broader context of what's happening in the Middle East. So I understand this context, actually. So let me just real fast. I, as a young follower of Jesus, went and lived in the Holy Land in the early 80s because I wanted to learn. And I actually lived in a place called the Jerusalem Center for Biblical Studies in East Jerusalem. I went there to study the scriptures. I have led over 10 biblical study tours in the Holy Land. At my times that I've been in the Holy Land, I've had good conversations with Islamic Arabs, Palestinian Christians in Bethlehem. I've had conversations with religious and non-religious Jews and Messianic Jews. Do you understand who they are? They're Jews that believe that the Messiah has come in Jesus. I've had a lot of conversations in a broad span. I've walked the land. I've seen the land. This is and the discussions on the rebirth of the nation of Israel is an interesting conversation. I just want to learn, don't you? When you look and see what's going on in the world today, don't you just go, what? The topic of this sermon is, why is this happening in Israel? Pastor Frank, why is this happening in Israel? Pastor Frank, why is this happening in Israel? And I said, you know what? I'm just going to give a message on it. So this morning, this is my response to why is this happening in Israel? And my understanding of what's happening in Israel. I want to learn, don't you? This is my Quran. I've read it. Why? Have you read your Quran? I want to learn. I want to understand Islamic worldview and mindset. When I heard that one of the founding father's sons left Islam and became a follower of Jesus, I wanted to read his book. This is called Primary Information. I want to understand from a person who was there. This is an amazing book. This guy has interesting insights. The reason I do this is I want to understand. Don't you? This morning, what I want to do is try to help you understand a little bit of why this is happening. And where I'm coming from is going to be different than what you're getting in the media, because I'm going to take you to even higher perspective, because we're going to start with this. The Bible. Why is this happening in the Middle East? Here's the deal. When you open the pages of the Bible, we read that God created you in the image of God. We as human beings are fallen creatures. We've rebelled against a lot. Genesis. You read the teachings of Genesis, you'll find so much clarity for the setting or the foundations of all that's happening. See, we as a people, when we blew off the Lord, and we separated God, we became independent nations. God says, well, I'm going to make a nation among the nations of people. And through my nation, I'm going to be able to explain to the rest of the nations that I am the God. I am the one true God. And he picked a young man named Abraham. Has anyone heard of Abraham? Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And because of you, a savior is going to come into the world and save all humanity. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. God says that you'll be my people and I'll be your God. And if you follow me, I'll bless you. And if you blow me off, I'll curse you. And the problem all through the Old Testament is God's people struggling to follow God. Sound familiar? And God at times would send his prophets, which he would be, the prophets are like people saying, come back to the Lord, you're blowing it. And all through this thing, you see this give and take. When the Lord when the people would blow off God, he would remove his hand of blessing from them, and nations would come and invade them and take them away. They'd be led as captives in the other countries. God says in Isaiah chapter 11 that he would remove his people twice from the city of Jerusalem in particular. In Isaiah chapter 11, I want you to do this with your fingers with me this morning because this is real important. Two. Say it with me. Two. Isaiah chapter 11 says, and they will be deported twice out of Jerusalem, and then I'm bringing them back. It happened in 586 BC. This is history. The Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar came, conquered Jerusalem, destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, and took the people of Israel as captives into Babylon. They were there for 70 years, and then they were brought back. And as they brought back, these are in the books of your Bible, Nehemiah and Ezra. It's all there. It's the big, broad perspective. 500 years later, Jesus is walking on this earth. Have you heard of him? This guy's walking on water. He's raising the dead. He's healing the lame and the sick. He was born exactly where he was supposed to be born, in Bethlehem. He was raised exactly where he was supposed to be raised, in Nazareth, fulfilling prophecy. His ministry began exactly where it's supposed to be, Isaiah chapter 9, that those that walk along the Sea of Galilee, a great light will dawn. Jesus goes to the Sea of Galilee, begins doing miracles and healings. Jesus is walking on the earth, and he's doing the most amazing things. Who walks on the water? Right? So he's up in Jerusalem the Tuesday before his death, before he goes and hangs on a cross, and his disciples say, Jesus, when is this kingdom of yours going to come? And Jesus blows their brain when he says it's not coming soon, because this temple that you see is going to be destroyed, and the people that's living in the land of Israel are going to be led as captives throughout the Roman world. The second deportation that Isaiah talked about is coming. And his disciples were shocked. In 34 years after Jesus said these words, it happened. There was what's called the Jewish Revolt of 66 AD. By 70 AD, the Romans came and destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, crushed the rebellion against the emperor, and the Jewish people were led, as Jesus says, and these people be led as captives throughout the nations. And the Jewish people were taken out of the Holy Land 2,000 years ago. Note number one, I want you to know this. The Jewish people were deported out of Israel, and the Jewish nation ceased to exist 2,000 years ago. That's truth. But it's so interesting. When you read Jesus' Olivet Discourse, he says that this is going to happen, but then Jesus says, but when he returns, that there will be a temple back in Jerusalem. It's supposed to be destroyed. How can a temple be destroyed and yet the temple's going to be here? And the abomination of desolation found in Daniel. Jesus just starts going off. Jesus, as he begins speaking about this, he begins expanding on a big topic, people. Here's my point. How did the Jewish people get to Germany in World War II? How did the Jewish people get to France? All over Europe. How come they were there? The Romans deported them there. The Roman Empire. The reason why there was a huge concentration of Jewish people for 2,000 years, the Bible says that they're scattered throughout the world. But in Europe was their main place. It was the Romans. It was the second. Remember this? Two deportations. Remember two? Once with the Babylonians in 586. Once in 70 AD. When the Jews were deported to Rome and made slaves, for 2,000 years they didn't have a homeland. They didn't They didn't have a nation. And here's the miracle. Think with me this morning. For 2,000 years, they were preserved as an ethnic group. They kept a national identity, a national language, without a homeland. For 2,000 years, they existed as a people without a country. Has anyone in here ever met a Jebusite or a Canaanite or an Amorite? Has anyone here ever met a Jewish person? Do you know how amazing just sociologically to realize? See, I have friends that are Egyptian. Would they still be an Egyptian if Egypt was wiped out 2,000 years ago? Would there still be Egyptians today if there was no Egypt? This is so mind-blowing. It's the Jewish people, write this down. One of the greatest miracles of the Jewish people is that for 2,000 years, they were preserved as an ethnic group. They maintained a national identity and language without a homeland. No other people do this. They're special. They're special. It's unbelievable. There's Jewish people without them living in Judea, without a country. How they were able to preserve their identity in that is amazing. But here's the miracle. Isaiah 11 says that they'll be deported twice, and then they'll be brought back twice. After World War II and the Holocaust, the cry for the Jewish people to return to their homeland hit a fever pitch, and they returned by the thousands. There was Jewish people living in Israel before World War II, but people after World War II, the Jews headed home in massive numbers. And by the end, World War II ended in 1945. By 1947, there was about 600,000 Jewish people living in the Holy Land, surrounded by 1.2 million Arabs. And in 1947, the United Nations recognized that the Jewish people had a legitimate right to their ancestral homeland. And so they came up with this. And I would take it, it's called the petition plan. The United Nations said in 1947, we recognize that the Jews have a legitimate right to their homeland, but there are people that are living there already. And they came up with this, a two-state solution. That, well, let's partition the land and let the Jewish people live in the land and let the Arab people live in the land. How do you think this went over in 1947? The Jewish people liked it. They said, we'll take it. The Arabs didn't like it. And on May the 14th, 1948, the Jewish state was reborn. After 2,000 years. And within hours of this declaration, the Arab armies of Jordan, Egypt, Syria, Lebanon, and Iraq launched an attack to drive the Jews into the sea. 5-1. Who's supposed to win? So in 1996, I was in the land of Israel, and the guy that was our tour guide was a guy named Jacob. He was an older man. He told me his story. So he was in a concentration camp in Germany in 1945, and he remembers the day when a Russian tank drove through the concentration camp and set the people inside the camp free. He was 16 years old, okay? He, from that moment on, was called a displaced person, and he wandered throughout Europe. His whole family was murdered by the Nazis. He had no mom, no dad, brothers, sisters gone, aunts, uncles, cousins gone. He's 16 years old, and there's nobody left. He made his way down to Greece and got on a ship and said, I'm going home. And he went to the land of Israel. He was 19 years old. 1948. He landed on in the coast, and the ship ran aground down by Joppa. He said he got off the boat. They handed him a World War I bolt-action rifle, and the war was being fought. He grabbed his rifle and he went to the front lines. And what he told me, you should see in his eyes, he says, I was never going to be captured ever again. I will die, but I will never be a prisoner of war. And he told us, I fought like a lion. In 7 months, all five of the Arab armies were beaten, and the nation of Israel was established. And this is the second picture. So this is how it looked after 1948. So there's the borders after independence. Now here's something. I want to give you a hard, cold, hard truth this morning. Isn't this sad? The United Nations doesn't determine national boundaries. Do you know what does? War. Isn't that sad? We human beings, fallen humanity, national boundaries have always been determined by war. If the Arabs had have pushed the Jews into the sea, there'd be no Jewish nation, and that's just the way it is. But it just so happens that the Jews pushed all the Arabs back, and they fought and got their homeland. And this was their boundaries. In this, listen, 700,000 Arabs fled the land that Israel was living in to get out of war. And they went to the West Bank and they went down to a place called Gaza to flee the war. Actually, the Arab armies were coming in and they told them, get out because the war is happening. We're going to beat them and then you can go back in. 700,000 of them are displaced now because of this war. FYI. Also what happened in this war is that the armies of Jordan took Jerusalem, and a no Jew was allowed in Jerusalem anymore from 1948. The holiest place in Israel, a Jew was not allowed in Jerusalem. From this map, there's two perspectives. The Arabs look at this map and they call it the Great Catastrophe. Every May the 14th, they don't celebrate the nation of Israel, they mourn it. And the Muslims, the Arabs, they mourn the nation of Israel, and the Jews celebrate the nation of Israel. So it's like 4th of July, right? But at the same time, there's two perspectives. The Arabs see this as a great catastrophe, and the Jews see this in this way. In 1996, I was talking to a conservative Jewish rabbi, and we were talking about Jesus. Wish he could have been there. We had wonderful conversations. I asked this man, I said, so why do you believe in God? Conservative rabbi in Jerusalem. He told me Isaiah 16, 14, and 15. Now let me just quote to you from the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be said, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north, and from all the countries where he has banished them, for I will restore them to their own land, which I gave to their fathers. He read me this verse. He says, you want to know why I believe in God? Because I'm here. He says, it'll no longer be said the God who brought us up out of Egypt with Moses, but I'm now living in this land. He goes, I believe that God exists because I'm here. And he quotes Jeremiah chapter 16. Therefore, behold, days are coming. He says the days have come. Declares the Lord, it'll no longer be said, the Lord lives who brought up the sons of Israel, land of Egypt with Moses. But as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north and from all the countries where he's banished them. He says, I being here am a miracle, that's why I believe in God. There are two perspectives to the nation of Israel. The Jews, many Jewish people see it as a divine blessing of God. The Arabs see it as a total catastrophe. Do you understand? It gets worse. It gets more interesting and more complex because that's not the boundaries anymore. See, in 1967, Egypt, Syria, and Jordan was preparing to attack Israel and drive them into the sea. But in six days, the Israel totally destroyed and defeated every one of their armies and was marching on all of the capitals of Egypt, Jordan, and Syria in 6 days. They beat these countries that were attacking them again to drive them into the sea. During the Six-Day War, the Jews recaptured Jerusalem. Their territory was increased from 8,000 square miles to 34,000 square miles. And for the first time in 2,000 years, they were actually in the city of Jerusalem, which Jesus, by the way, Jesus spoke about Jerusalem. So there's a famous picture if you go to Israel today. It's this picture. This is a picture of the soldiers when they first captured Jerusalem. After 2,000 years, Jews were allowed to control Jerusalem. And this is a famous picture. If you go all over, it's like America has like the flag raising on Iwo Jima. If you go to Israel today, this is the picture of these young Jewish soldiers that first captured the Western Wall, the holiest place in Judaism. This was the first time that they could go into Jerusalem and say, we as Jews have recaptured Jerusalem in 2,000 years. This happened in 1967. Here's a picture of the boundaries. So it gets a little, now it gets really complex. Pastor Frank, why is this happening? Here's the reason. Since this time, the Israelis now are in control of the West Bank and the Gaza Strip. In war, they took Gaza Strip and the West Bank. From 1967 on, they were under military control. Inside Gaza and inside the West Bank are Palestinian Arabs saying, this is my homeland. These people, it's the catastrophe. There's two worldviews. There's two ways of looking at what's going on in the world right now. So here's the deal. From there's a guy named Yasser Arafat and the PLO and these Oslo Accords and all this peace process after peace process. There was a pretty significant one, and there's this thing called the Oslo Accords. And basically, Israel recognized that the PLO had representation of the Palestinian people. And the PLO represented that Israel had a right to exist per se, or at least as much as have a discussion with them to try to enter into a two-state solution. And that was all cool until 2007. This guy's dad took control of Gaza and created an Hamas. Hamas broke away from Fatah and the PLO. Hamas took control of Gaza, okay? Their charter is to remove every Jew from the Holy Land and to set up an Islamic, militant Islamic state in Israel and Palestine. Their existence, why they exist, is to remove every Jew, 8 million of them, from the Middle East, to recapture Jerusalem and set up a militant Islamic state like we see in Iran. Actually, Iran's funding them and backing them. ISIS. How do you think Hamas plans on removing 8 million Jews from Israel? How did they remove them October 7th? Genocide. Genocide. what are the Jewish people supposed to do with this? What would you do? What if Americans, if Mexico's mission statement was to destroy all Americans, if that's their chief goal? Hey, our chief goal here is to help people meet, know, and follow Jesus. Yes? Their chief goal is to remove every Jew from the Holy Land and to capture the mosque and on the Temple Mount and set up a Islamic, militant Islamic Jewish state. This is their mission. How do you live next to somebody if this is their mission? If you're a Jew living in the Holy Land, how are they supposed to deal with these people? How would you deal with them? They built a wall. And until October 7th, the wall worked. But October 7th, they crossed the wall, didn't they? And they went and slaughtered over 1,000 civilians. They raped women, killed babies and cut their heads off, and then took over 200 Palestinians back into Gaza as hostages. What are you supposed to do? If you were the Israelis, what would you do? That's the problem right now. Why is this happening? How are you supposed to live next to somebody if that's their ideology? Today, as I'm speaking, the Israelis have just started a land war. There's going to be a great loss of life. It breaks my heart. This thing, FYI, could totally explode. If Iran's proxy on the northern border of, which I've been to many times, if they attack Israel, Israel could be attacked twice from two fronts, which they're used to. It's happened in their whole history. But then the war could escalate. And if Iran gets involved and starts shooting rockets, then, I mean, this thing could get out of control really fast. Do you understand? This is the first time America's been actually, I mean, we're totally positioning our military there. This thing's mess. It's called a mess. What's the solution? What's the answer? Pastor Frank, why is this happening in Israel? Can I tell you? Can you write this down? Note number 3. It's racial. It's racial. Why is this happening in Israel? It's racial. When Hamas crossed the border on October 7th, their mission was to kill every Jew that they could. They killed people because they're Jewish. Because of their race. It's racial. Note number 2. Pastor Frank, why is this happening in Israel? Well, it's racial. Number 2, write this one down. It's religious. It's religious. See, the Jews and the Muslims worship a different God. To Islam, the third holiest site in Islam, it's first Mecca, then Medina, and then it's Jerusalem. Because we read in the Hadith that Muhammad traveled to heaven on a camel. And they believe he went from the Temple Mount where Jesus preached from. So it's the third holiest site in Judaism, but it's the first holiest site to a Jew. To a Jewish person, the Temple Mount is the holiest place in Judaism. It's racial and it's religious. It's racial and it's religious. Why is this happening, Pastor Frank, in Israel? Wow, it's a mess, isn't it? Let me give you the big, broad perspective. There are so many passages in the Old Testament and the New that speaks about today. I want you to write this down. It's prophetic. It's prophetic. It's prophetic. Isaiah chapter 11. Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand, the remnant of his people who will remain. From Assyria and Egypt and Pathros and Cush and Elam and Shinar and Hamtha and from the islands of the sea. He will lift up a standard for the nations and assemble the banished ones of Israel. And he will gather the dispersed of Judea from the four corners of the earth. Two deportations, the prophets say. Jesus acknowledged it and said the second one's coming when he was there. 586 BD, 70 AD. But then they come back. They came back in 1948. It's prophetic. Jeremiah 16, 14 and 15. Therefore, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when there will no longer be said, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel out of Egypt. Remember Moses? But as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of the north, from all the countries where he had banished them. When did he banish them? In 70 AD. For I will restore them to their own land, which I gave to their fathers. People, those days are here. Check this one out. Amos chapter 9, 14 and 15. Also, I will restore the captivity of my people Israel. And they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will also plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. I will also plant them on their land, and they will not again be rooted out from their land, which I have given them, says who? Says the Lord your God. What is God saying? They're not leaving. It doesn't look like the Jewish nation's leaving. As hard as people have been fighting against them from the moment that they were built, prophetically, it looks like God wants them there. What's happening in Israel right now is a part of a bigger story that's happening on planet Earth, people. Does anyone play chess? Chess pieces on the board? The way I understand it, Pastor Frank, why is this happening in Israel? Israel is an important chess piece. The nation of Israel is an important chess piece that needs to be on the board for the second coming of Messiah. God has a plan, and I'm not saying that the Jewish people are perfect. They're not. There's things that the Jewish government does that are wrong. I'm just saying that he has a reason why he's brought his people back after 2,000 years. God has some plan. It's part of a bigger picture. And because of that, you can't move that piece from the board, God says, because it's right where I want it to be. Do you understand? It's prophetic, just like Jesus talked about. The days that we're living in, Jesus spoke of the days that you and I are living in today. What's happening in the Middle East is linked to the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because Jesus said on the night before he died, he said, the Jewish people are going to be deported. Ah, but they're going to be back. And Jesus begins speaking in Matthew chapter 7 about all the pieces on the board. Do you want to know what another piece on the board is? Matthew 24, 6. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. And see that you're not frightened, for those days must... For those things must take place, but that's not yet the end. Wars and rumors of wars. There's wars with Russia and Ukraine. There's wars now with Israel and Hamas. There's rumors of wars with Israel and Hezbollah. There's rumors of wars with Israel and Iran. There's rumors of war of the United States and Iran. There's rumors of wars of China and Taiwan. Don't be afraid, Jesus says. It's not yet the end. The world looks just like Jesus said it was supposed to look before he comes back. Jesus said this in Luke 21, verses 28. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift your heads, because your redemption's drawing near. Do y'all get that? Straighten up. Lift your heads. For the day of your redemption's drawing near. Do you understand? It's prophetic. The people of Israel being back in their homeland after... It's the biggest miracle. It's the biggest sign of the last days. And this is so hard because people are like, how do you explain this? First of all, how do you explain the Jewish people even existing without a homeland for 2,000 years? What a miracle of the Jewish people. But to know that they've been in their land, out of their land, in their land, they're here, they're back, the nation's restored. This is either the greatest coincidence ever. And if it is, how do you explain these verses? Or God's at work in powerful ways. So God says, straighten up, lift your head up, and just be ready. For the day of your redemption draws near. See, each day that you and I live, we're living one day closer to the coming of Messiah. Jesus says, I'm coming back again. Is he? Do you think he would lie to you? I was meditating on this week. Do you know that the church and the state of Israel, the church was born in Acts chapter 2, and for 34 years, the church and the nation of Israel existed until the nation of Israel was destroyed by the Roman 10th Legion under Vespasian, and they were taken as slaves throughout the Roman, and the nation of Israel ceased to exist for 2,000 years. The church has existed without the nation of Israel. But in 1948, the nation was reborn. And now for like 70 years, the church and the nation of Israel has coexisted. We read in the book of Revelation that the church will disappear after the fourth chapter. But when you read the rest of the book of Revelation, it's all the nation of Israel. Do you realize the days we're living in? I'm telling you this, people. These are days to just not be lazy in your faith. These are days to straighten up, lift your head up and say, these are amazing days I'm living in. What's happening in the Middle East, what's happening in Europe, what's happening in the world are part of a bigger, broader picture. He'll tell you all about it. There's no better day to follow Jesus than today. I'm going to say that in closing. There's no better day than to follow Jesus than right now. And there's no better day to accept Jesus than today. Because what he did for us on the cross is serious business. He didn't come and do that because he was bored. He came and hung on that cross because you and I need a Savior. Do good people go to heaven? Answer, no. Perfect people do. Jesus said, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Is there any morally perfect people in here? Anyone? Any morally perfect people in here? God doesn't want to hang out with you. He's holy and you're not. This is the problem. A holy God cannot be in your presence because you would pollute his very existence, His attribute, his nature, his being. God is holy. He's morally perfect. And you're not, but he loves you. The way he gets you to hang with him is his son went and hung on a cross and took away all your moral perfections, all of your sin and shame before a holy God. He takes your stuff on him and he pays for it so you would be declared righteous and holy. Only in Messiah are we allowed into heaven. Only holy people get to go to heaven. Are you holy? Who makes you holy? He does. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There's no better day than today to accept what he's done for you on the cross. And it's as simple as saying, I accept that. It's called a free gift. It's like when Abraham, you see the stars in the sky? Yes, Lord. He says, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And Abraham said, I believe you. God says you're righteous. When you understand what Jesus has done on the cross and you look at it and say, I accept that. God declares you righteous by faith. You're saved. Isn't that beautiful? It seems so simple. It's not. It took a lot. He paid all the work. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and I will give you rest for your souls. People, you do not want to leave planet Earth without him. You do not want to leave this earth without, you do not want to bet against the Son of God. You do not want to sit there and go, okay, I get all this, but nah, that's a bad bet. He is the Messiah. Isaiah 53, the righteous one, my servant, will take away the iniquities of my people. 700 years later, Jesus is hanging on a cross. The righteous one, my servant, taking away the iniquities of my people. All who call upon the Lord shall be saved. All who call upon the Lord shall be
saved.
Have you? Because you should. If you don't call on the Lord, you will not be. You will enter into eternity on your own standards, and you will be judged by a holy and righteous God, and you don't want that. He takes away all your sins. Why would you reject Christ? People, the days that we live in are very interesting days. I speak to you as a reformed atheist who has asked a lot of questions, and I'm still asking questions. I've become a believer in Jesus because I know it's true. I can't get my brain out of it. It's true. I look at the nation of Israel and say, it's amazing. How the Jewish people are amazing. God has done all of this as signs so you would believe. He's coming again. Are you ready? Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room this morning. We ask God for your spirit to fall upon us today. Jesus, if there's anybody listening who has yet to accept you in their heart and taken Jesus, what you've done on the cross, and imputed that into their lives, I pray today that you would send your Holy Spirit upon them, Lord, that today they would quit fighting you and they would surrender and say, I'm done and I'm in. I pray, Lord God, if there's anybody in here who's been just pushing you back and keeping you at arm's distance, that they would pray like I prayed so long ago. Jesus, I believe you. I think you're real and I want you in my life. I pray they would pray the prayer I prayed on a rock in the San Bernardino Mountains after I gave up, Lord. Jesus, if there's anyone here who has never accepted Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray today that they would hear this and say, I accept Christ. I just don't intellectually look at what he did on the cross, but I in my heart receive what he did on the cross for me personally, and that the blood of Jesus would wash me clean of my sins and remove my shame and guilt before a holy God. And today I become a child of God. Help those in here, Lord, to believe. In the name of Jesus.